What is spiritual growth? Soul maturity, emotional intelligence, heart wisdom, heart smarts. What is faith development? Omar Bradley was a 5-star general who led U.S. troops in World War II in North Africa and in Europe. He famously said this: "We have men and women of science, but we have few people of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours," he said, "is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." That's why Harry Emerson Fosdick, in that early 20th century hymn, writes, "Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for we are rich in things and poor in soul." What does it look like to have spiritual maturity, soul maturity, ethical growth? The Dow Jones is higher than ever, and 1 out of 4 Americans has food insecurity. And according to Kroger Foods, which I heard on the radio, so it must be true, according to Kroger doing a food campaign right now, 40% of the food in our country is wasted. It goes not to mouths and stomachs, but into the garbage. How do you grow spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? If you're not growing, are you stagnant? Are you declining? How can you tell? What can you do about it? APC says in its mission statement, which is our raison d'etre, right on the front of the bulletin, one of the things God calls us to, one of the things we're committed to and centrally about, is growing spiritually. We don't say we're going to grow in size. If we just forever grew in size, we'd be a megachurch. We don't say we're going to grow in buildings. If we did, Dick Beam would not just need a little more building space, but parking deck upon parking deck. Growing bigger isn't always better. We're not planning multiple parking decks, no. Good. We don't say we're growing in activity just to do more things. We don't say we're growing our bank accounts just to have more. We say we're growing and committed to growing spiritually. What does that look like? Certainly, if we're growing, we're seeing evidence of that growth in the bearing of fruit. And I say from where I stand, not necessarily here today, but from where I stand in the midst of the congregation as one of the pastors, I see lots of evidence of some wonderful growth, some wonderful impact and transformation and life-giving, love-giving gifts to the community. I see it happening, and when it happens, it's absolutely wonderful to behold. The ministry action plan this year, as Lisa McKimmy and stewardship leaders working with Katie Van Brackel, our communications director, picked, I think, a really beautiful theme that you see in the front of the bulletin with the vines and the branches. I notice it's at the center of that rose window. You have a better seat for it than I do. I must say, when I first started to get to know that rose window, I noticed all the biblical stories around the outside of it: the burning bush, the dove of peace, the triumphant Christ in the clouds. What I failed to see initially is clustered at the center is just in the south. You can't help but notice it looks like kudzu, but it's not. It's grapevines. It's just green. It's just growing. And all the blue reminiscent of water, that verdant earth, that growth, that vitality. And look at the fruit that is born in the grapes. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me," and that relationship of faith and trust, as I said to the kids, participation. You will bear much fruit. You know what the fruit of the gospel looks like. It's not necessarily the kind of fruit you could grow if you did an internship on Cherith Farms. There you would grow fruits of broccoli and collard greens and other crops. Nothing against those are good for you. 6 to 8, the doctors say, a day. But the fruit that God wants from us love and joy, peace. Are you growing these things in your lives? Are we growing them together? Generosity, self-control, faithfulness, kindness. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his translation. Caitlin read the translation of his Thessalonians passage. Listen to what he says in Galatians. What happens when you live in God's way? God brings you gifts in the same way that an orchard has fruit. Gifts like affection for other people. Is that growing in your life? Would you say affection for other people in your life is on the increase or on the decrease? It's not staying the same. Exuberance about life. Thank God I'm alive today. Peace. Serenity. A willingness to stick with things. I don't know if it's an adjective or not, but I like the word stick-to-itness. I think that's a quality that's diminishing in our world, stick-to-itness. It's a part of discipleship. A sense of compassion. These are the things God is hoping to grow in the church and in the world. I think our spirits thrive and stretch and grow the best when they're challenged. And I'll tell you that in my own life, it was a time of leaving that childhood faith and going off into that great big world of adulthood and college and having to figure it out on my own and learn how to be away from family and engage with folks that were different than I had ever known and seen and thinking new thoughts and being challenged. That for me, at first that was scary, and then later I realized that saved my faith. The fresh challenge, the new insights, the opportunity to pick up again the growth that I thought had stopped when I turned about 9 or 10. James Fowler, in his book Stages of Faith Development, calls that entering a second naivete. I re-engage with the biblical narrative. I re-engage with the church, now through adult eyes, and I see the value of what others long had seen and perhaps was hard for me in those young adult years. What the community of faith offers us is an invitation to be inspired, an encouragement to engage with that which matters, an opportunity to grow in faith. It's easier done together than alone. When you're alone, it's harder to keep your commitment to growth, isn't it? Isn't that why people pay money to join fitness boot camp? They're paying money because where they put their money, then they know they will have to show up. They don't want to waste their money. And secondly, they don't commit to exercise by themselves, but with others, usually in very public places, to hold them accountable. The choir can tell you, the children can tell you, the athletes can tell you, being on a team and working together, the camaraderie is important and the encouragement to grow and to improve. Spiritual growth, maturity, responsibility, dedication, discipleship, these ways of faithful and right living take commitment and sacrifice. I'm convinced you won't get any better, not without effort, not without sacrifice. You've got to risk. You've got to put yourself out there. You've got to get over playing it safe. And this is what the moderator of our denomination from a few years ago says about this parable. In his commentary, he says, the point about the parable is not about doubling your money or accumulating wealth. The point of the parable is about living. It's about taking risks as a follower of Jesus. The greatest risk of all, it turns out, he says, the greatest risk of all is not to risk anything. Not to care deeply. Not to be profoundly committed to anything. Not to give your heart away. But just to play it safe. That's what that third man in the parable did. After the devastating storm in Puerto Rico, a pastor in Roswell, who's a friend of mine, was approached by a church member who said, we need to do something. And the pastor said, we do something every day in this church. If you want to help people who are victims of the storm of life, we can give you countless ways to engage right here, right now, this week. You don't have to fly to Puerto Rico to do it. There are homeless, there are hungry, there are... The parable of the talents is one in which a rich man gives three different people money and then goes away. And what two of them do through their industriousness and through their initiative is they double it. And the master comes back and is pleased and says, you've taken what I've given you and you've grown it. The contrast is the third worker who takes no risks and therefore has no gain. That third worker reminds me of one of my grandmothers who for a long time in her life was the curator of my small town's historical society. And she preserved arrowheads, and she preserved Civil War era uniforms, and she preserved other artifacts of that community. And that's what the third man does with his talents. I've just kept it exactly as you gave it. And what does that master say? You could have at least gone over to Wachovia or Wells Fargo or you could have gone to any bank and gotten a little interest out of it. You didn't even do that. The third slave, I'm proud of this. This third slave is Joe Status Quo. He is Alfred, afraid to fail. Are you with me here? She is Sally, the lazy sloth. The 930 congregation loved those. I'm sorry. I thought they were better. The third slave reminds us of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer was talking about when in the face of Nazi Germany, he said this, the sin of responsible people is when they run away from responsibility. If you aren't growing spiritually, you're either stagnant or declining. And today is that opportunity to kickstart back into some growth, to let some things be pruned, to make a dedication to see and to try to live out that which you're being called to. It's a parable that asks us to leave the comfort zone of life and follow Jesus, which means to expand responsibility and risk being a disciple. Session on Thursday night heard new officers give their faith statements, and one of those new officers, I don't think he's here today, so I can get this wrong and still get away with it, but he said at his home church, this is the parable they use every time it's time for the congregation to leave and the minister does the benediction and they walk out. He says, the pastor in a really good North Carolina twang says, God has given you talent and there's nothing you can do about it, but you can do something with it, so get out there and do it. Amen.